Right. As Keith mentioned tonight, we're going to be starting a study on how to be one. And the idea about that is building relationships in the family of God. As we announced last weekend, and as Jason mentioned in his email that went out to the congregation, this is not a lesson or a series of lessons trying to address an issue or anything here. We think we've got a good congregation. We've got a good family here where we are at peace and we are one. But it's always good not to take it for granted. We need to always understand what the basis of true unity is in the Lord. And over the next several weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. And as a lead-in, Jason had sent out this, but these are what we're going to be studying here over the next few weeks until the middle of December. First couple lessons are on the Godhead. Focus there will be on the unity of the Godhead. And then John 17, and then we'll get into Ephesians chapter 4, and the rest of our time will be spent in Ephesians chapter 4, doing a deep dive into those verses, and especially the seven ones, as you can see listed there. So that's the plan. We've got, on Thanksgiving, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we don't have a class plan for that. We're going to figure that out. We'll let you know as we get there. And then we got a couple of Wednesday nights before we get to the end of the year. As you're doing the math and you're looking at that, it's like a 17th, that's still a little bit of time, we'll figure it out. So we've got a little bit there. We've already got some ideas that we're kind of rolling around in our heads, and we'll see. But with that, let's go ahead and get into this, talking about the Godhead, how to be one. Let me just ask you for a second, why would we want to start a study on how to be one with the Godhead? Because they're one. I've been suffering from cold or whatever here, so my ears are kind of clogged. So, one, my boys aren't going to give me a play, they can't hear me, but yeah, they're one. They're the perfect example. Man, that's dark. It's really light here. If you want the perfect example of unity, that's where we need to start. So we need to start with looking at the Godhead and what is the basis of their unity. And then once we understand that, then we can follow that and apply that to us. Okay? So what we want to start off with first is just learning more about God and delving a little bit into it and establishing what the Godhead is and everything. And then as we get towards the end of class, latter parts, of it, we'll talk in depth on a few things. But if you want to turn, I have it there, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:4, you can, but we have it there on the screen. What three things do we learn about God from this verse? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Any thoughts there? If you saw the slides I sent out beforehand, you already know the answer. But any thoughts on what we learn? Well, here we have the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So what we see here, we have three key words in here that, and we're going to talk more about each of these in the following slides. But what we see here is God's eternal nature, the plurality of God, but also the oneness of God, which to a lot of people is an oxymoron. How can you have a plurality and one? But we're going to talk about that and everything here, so what that means. But first, also too, I've put up a few different versions of this or how the translations are in a few of the different translations. Some are not real different, but I like the Legacy Standard Bibles there because I don't know how many of you are like me. But whenever I see something like the Lord our God, the Lord is one, especially the Lord our God, to me it sounds like we're repeating ourselves. The Lord is God, right? I mean, it's kind of one of... I think the legacy standard helps us to see what is really being said here. Yahweh, the name of God. Yahweh is our God. This is from the Old Testament. So not Baal, not any of the other gods of old, so to speak, lowercase g gods. Yahweh is our God. And Yahweh is one. So that's what's there. When it says the Lord is our God, that's what it's getting. So one of the things we're going to talk about here is why hasn't it just always said that? Well, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Okay. But the first thing we want to talk about here is Lord. When you look in at the Hebrew and everything, it's kind of interesting. You almost need to be a scholar to understand this one in some ways. Because if you look it up, at least on the blue letter Bible interlinear thing there, you have this word Yehovah, or however you pronounce it in Hebrew. But it's also translated that YHWH, essentially Yahweh, and everything there. So what it's talking about there is that self-existent or eternal Jehovah. Okay, Jehovah, Yahweh is the existing one, and just simply put, it just means to be. When all these terms that we see, Yah, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am God and Lord, they're all translated from that same Hebrew word. They're all are linked back to it. And it just simply means when he says, I am, when he told Moses, I am, that I am, that's what he's saying. He said, I am. I always have been and always will be. I am. Everything. So it speaks to his eternal nature. Now, what I was mentioning before, as far as, okay, why didn't it just always say his name? Well, it's because the Jews believed that the name of God was too holy to pronounce, so they substituted it with a different Hebrew word which means Lord. So instead of saying Yahweh, it said the Lord, Lord in all caps. So that's why you have that in there. And like I said, to me, it's a little confusing. I understand why they did it. I get the idea there. But simply, it was just a different way of saying the name of the Lord without showing disrespect from their perspective. Okay? Any thoughts or anything on that before we get to the next word? I'm going to plan on going through these first few things a little quick, but I don't want to fly by them too much. If you got a question or anything, the next word is okay. The word that's translated God, when we go back to that, Yahweh is our God. Well, Elohim is the word there, and that's, I love this. It's got a really long definition there talking about plural gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus especially this article and supreme God, all these things there. Down at the bottom, I give a simple definition. I didn't come up with this. Many, many, many years ago, somebody defined Elohim as simply the mighty ones. And in a way, when I look at all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines there, the definition before, I think mighty ones is a pretty good summation of what's said in that definition and everything there. But the key there is ones, not the mighty one, the mighty ones. So what Elohim does, it communicates that concept of the Godhead. The three in one that Keith mentioned before, as he was talking before the first psalm. So you have God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. If then you have these three, in Elohim, that plurality is communicated. Okay, and we'll talk more about that and how that all comes together here in a little bit. But in the Bible, early on, We see this. You go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God, again, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So here you have God, Elohim, on the last day of the creation, saying, "Let's make man in our image. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And you have all three there at the creation. Everything. God the Father in Genesis 1:1. But that's expanded further when you look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians 1, 16 through 17, where Jesus, we see very specifically, it was Word who later became Jesus. But Word is the one who actually, it was through Him that the worlds were created and everything was created through Him. Everything. But also in Genesis 1, verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. There, so you have all three. You have Elohim there at the very beginning, working together in this creation. Okay? Next thing, you have this plurality, but you also have one. How can you have that? Well, what one means is, properly united, it's one. But we see this word in a couple of places, at least, as shown here in the Old Testament, that's used to describe a husband and wife, how they become one. Same word. Also, a cluster of grapes. You have one batch of grapes, one cluster of grapes there. That last passage in Galatians 3:28. Let's turn over to that verse just for a second, because it's not so much when you see that, it's not, and when we turn over to it, your first thought may be, well, this isn't really talking about a family, but what is it talking about? Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, but for you all are one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like we're talking about a physical family, but whose family is that talking about? God's family. And it doesn't matter if we're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we're all one. And I think that a family, I'm going to give you another one here in a second, but a family is a great way, I think, to get across this idea of the oneness, how you can be one but still have a plurality. If you're taking a family photo, you got grandma, parents, aunts, uncles, kids, all there together. On one hand, what do you see? You see one. You see a family that's comprised of many members. Whether you're talking about grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, whatever. In that picture, you see one, but at the same time, you see many. Another example, I think, that you can see is a football team, or just take your pick of a sports team. You've got, if they're out there playing and everything, you may have 11 people playing trying to make a touchdown, but you know what? It's still a team. It's one. But every member, but you're comprised of 11 people on a side. And they're all doing their part to try to achieve that purpose. So those are things in my mind that makes it easy to see and help communicate the idea of how you can have one, but a plurality at the same time. Any thoughts on that before we get into the next few things here? Go ahead, Keith.
Let us make man in our image. And so this isn't sin remained in the image of God, remained in the image of the plurality,
I agree with it. It is. And I tell you, there are a lot of ways. This is one of those lessons that as we go in, we start talking about the Godhead and how... Let me get back here to the microphone. I wander around. Y'all been around me long enough. We can go in a bunch of different directions. And right now we got time to do that if we need to. So that's okay. The focus we're having is talking about the unity. But yeah, what you're saying there is exactly right. When we're talking about being made in the image of God, what does that mean? And everything. Well, I think as we go through this study, we're going to see a glimpse of what that means. And everything here, especially because that was a great lead in when we get into this next part. Go ahead, Wade. Absolutely. Yeah, good thoughts. Anything else? All right. All right, well, let's go ahead and get to the next part here. Ask the question, what do the words translated Godhead signify? And it's Godhead in the King James Version. This is a really neat question because I don't know who reads the King James Version anymore. And so in some ways, this question is obsolete because most of the versions that we read today don't say Godhead. Okay, but we'll see. Those three words are those three right there. I ain't even going to try to pronounce them. But what you see here, you see a consistency in what's being said here. These words that are translated, in the next slide we're going to go into some examples. But a divine being, or divine being, divinity, divine nature, deity, the fullness of deity, things like that. Okay, so when we think Godhead, Godhead is not an incorrect term or anything, but what it's really saying here, what those words are saying, is a divine nature. Talking about deity. So when we're talking about God, Father, Word, Spirit, they all possess these attributes of deity. They're all divine. They're all part of the divine nature. So, going back to what Keith was saying and talking about how we're made in the image of God and how that's said very much up front in the Bible. Well, when you have deity, the members of the divine nature saying, let's create man in our image and according to our likeness. Well, that likeness, that image is divine. Now, we can't be perfect and eternal. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to. But He is holy. And when He's talking about creating us in that image, everything, I think that we need to see that here in the definition of Godhead and that divine nature He's a part of. We should reflect that as far as our holiness. And our lives should glorify Him as such. Everything. I don't think that's too far of a stretch. If it is, let me know. But I think that's it. I know we think holiness in there, and I'm thinking along that line here. But In this we have it. But when you look at these verses, if you want to, let's go ahead. I'll tell you what, we got plenty of time. I say plenty of time. It'll pass quickly. But if I could get, here, Patrick, can you get Acts 17:29? Brad, if you can get Romans 1:20, and Leon, can you get Colossians 2:9? And although it's pretty much there for the most part, but let's read those here. So, Patrick, if you got it, go for it.
We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's design.
You got the King James, or you proved me wrong right off the bat. That's okay. I'm just kidding with you. The one guy who's still reading the King James. That's all right. To give you an idea, English Standard Version says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and by the art and imagination of men. So, and NIV uses that same term, divine being. New American Standard, therefore, since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill or thought. So you can see there the other versions use either divine being, divine nature, as a couple of examples. But, you know, it's interesting, Wade, what you were talking about. You know, what this verse is directly talking to that. Everything here. If we understand who God is, that divine nature and everything, deity, the divine nature, the divine being, we can't think of him. If we're being God's offspring, we can't think of him as gold, silver, or stone, an image that was created in man's imagination, in the mind of man. We got to see him for who he is. The eternal God, who's always been there. Everything. Divine. Okay? Brad, Romans 1:20.
The creation of the world, his invisible attributes, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Which version are you reading?
New King James.
New King James. Yeah, okay. Yeah, New King James has that. So, again, English Standard for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Okay, and I'll just stop it there. New American Standard, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature. So, you can see there. When it talks in a couple of King James, New King James, translate that Godhead, others, divine nature, for the most part, from what I've seen in that. So, lastly, Colossians 2:9. Go ahead.
For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily.
Okay. Which version were you reading? ESV, okay, that's similar to the New American Standard, says the fullness of deity. NIV, the fullness of the deity, is interesting just the way NIV reads that, as opposed to the King James Version, which we have up there right now, for in him dwells all the fullness, or version, that may be the New King James. Yeah, it is the New King James, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything here. So, you just as an example, a few examples there, how in the King James, or in some cases the New King James, they'll use the word Godhead, but most of the other versions that we have now will use either divine nature or deity or some variation of those words. But that's describing his nature. That's describing what the Godhead really is. So when we look at the Godhead, or divine nature, or deity, whatever that is. You need to see, okay, the Father is part of that. That's the Father possesses those attributes. Father is deity. And you know what? Anybody who believes in God, nobody questions that. Nobody questions that the Father is deity. Okay? Well, let's see. There we go. Words, son, let me give you a little bit of thought behind why I put it up like this. I don't think it's wrong to say Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit or anything, but the reason why I personally like to have Word there is because it gets to the point that I'm about to make. And I think it's a little less confusing. Because there are a lot of people who believe in God that question Jesus' deity. And it's because they don't understand who Jesus was and he is. Okay? I don't know if y'all have seen this. It's some kind of documentary or something that's seen advertised every now and then on Amazon, Fire Stick, whatever it is. And it talks about how Jesus became God. Have y'all seen that or similar things?
No.
I hadn't watched it either. But I just seen the advertisement for it. But just the very statement shows the misunderstanding. Jesus didn't become God. Jesus was always God. And the reason why he was always God is because of what John 1 says very clearly. What does John 1:1 say? Go ahead, Jill.
In the beginning was
the
Word.
The Word was with God and the Word was God. No doubt about it. The Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is verse 14? Let's go ahead and turn over to John 1, and let's look at verse 14. This one's a little longer, so I don't want to even try to test anybody's memory. Verse 14, and the Word, going back, the Word was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Some versions will say the only begotten Son of the Father. So when we're thinking about the Son, we need to think about him as Word. As Philippians 2 clearly lays out, he was equal. He was there in heaven with God. He didn't think that he, you know, he wasn't what Robert to be equal with God. He was God. But he let it go to come down. Not saying he let it go in the sense that he stopped being God. But he let what he had in heaven go to come and put on flesh and be here for us to sacrifice himself for us. Jesus came into being when the baby was born from Mary. Word has been around forever. And he came down in the form of Jesus. Everything. So we should never lose touch with the fact that Jesus, and when he was on this earth, he accepted worship as God. From those, he never told anybody to not do it, to stop, or anything like that. He never stopped being God and everything. Even though he was a man, he was still God. Okay? So, while there's some who kind of question that or whatever, that's not the case. I mean, he's always been God. The Holy Spirit, though, is another one here. There's a lot of question about the Holy Spirit, and if you want to know more, we'll start studying that tomorrow night. Everything here. We'll go into a little bit more depth on that one here tomorrow night. But Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, help us see that the Holy Spirit is God as well. Anybody off the top of your head know what we're talking about there. I hear something. In the two verses, yeah, have Ananias and Sapphira, but a certain man, I'm just starting in verse 1. Let's go down to verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to whom? To the Holy Spirit, and has kept back part of the price for the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, under your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived such a thing in your heart and have not lied to men but to God? Verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is deity. Part of that divine nature. So when we're talking about having that snapshot, if you will, of a family, everything, I hope this comes across. If we were able to take a snapshot of deity, what you would see are three members. Everything. Not trying to belittle it. I'm just trying to put it in terms that we can wrap our heads around. Okay? The Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. They're all members. They comprise deity and the divine nature. Any thoughts on that before we continue? Go ahead. Trying to roll through my head, okay, can I think of an example? And off the top of my head, I can't think of an example.
There are places where he's referred to as being like a father,
okay,
to Israel. And, you know,
yeah.
There are places in the Psalms, yeah, where he's referred to sort of as a father, but the sense that they always address him as their father,
right,
never happens until Jesus
came. Interesting point. I hadn't thought about it in that term, but like I said, as you were talking there, I was trying to think, and it's like, I can't really think of a way, like you said. So that's an interesting thought. Any other thoughts? Go ahead.
When you're talking about illustrating what Paul said, what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness is great. Okay, that we can't really understand it.
Yep. All right. This was all the groundwork to get to this next slide and everything here about understanding who the Godhead is, what their nature is, everything there. Because when we're thinking of the Godhead is one in essence, plan, purpose. Okay. Just like that football team that's out there. They're united in the effort to score that touchdown and to run over the team in front of them. Okay. Maybe that's not the best analogy in some ways here, but you get the point. Okay? Not that God's trying to run over us or anything, but you get the point there. They're united in that. Okay? But the Godhead is distinct in personality and operation. When you think about the Godhead, what we see especially in that first, in the creation there, and everything. The Father plans, the Word executes. And I have their logos, the expression of thought. When you go back to the Greek there in John 1, we're talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Greek word is logos. And simply put, the expression of thought. And it makes a lot of sense, because what are words? They're expression of our thoughts. Well, that's what you have in Word, in the Word. The mind of God, He's expressing those thoughts. Okay? He's putting them into action. I've heard it described before, He's the action arm of God, if you will. To where creation and all this stuff was planned. Who put it into action? Word. Through Him, all things were created. The Spirit, I use the word supports because I couldn't think of a better one. If y'all got a better one, I'm open to it. We'll talk more about it probably tomorrow night. I'm certainly open to it. If you haven't guessed by now, if you're looking at kind of the pattern on some of these charts and everything, these look a lot like Jason's charts. Well, this is one of his lessons. He gave Greg and me the things here. I've had to kind of modify a few because I wasn't sure what he was talking about. And he's on vacation right now, so I couldn't ask him about it. He had a different thing there, but I couldn't really talk to it, so I came up with my own. Everything. But when you're looking at John 14:26 for an example, well, what's the Holy Spirit called in that verse? Y'all know. Depending on the verse, the version you're thinking about. The advocate is one. Comforter, helper, things. Well, in a broad sense, that's what a support role is in some form. When you see there, I think as we go through our lesson, the series of lessons we'll have on the Holy Spirit, we'll look into things that the Holy Spirit does for us and everything. It's going to be deeper than just a general support, so don't get me wrong there. But if you want to just try to capture it in a word, that's the best I could come up with. Okay, so that's all I'm trying to do there is just for this word thing. But they each have a role in doing it. And the Holy Spirit is fulfilling His role in all things that the Godhead, that deity, that the divine nature is trying to execute here together. Okay? So they have that and everything. So the question we have is, how does this apply to us? What is the Godhead? What is the deity's will for us according to Jesus in John 17:20-21? And it's there for you to read through. But when you read through that, what's His will for us? Yep. That we should be one as they are one, but also that we may be in them. The key there is that we may be one as they are one. But I just couldn't help but notice that they will also may be in us. I don't think we should miss that as we look at this. But they want us to be one like them. Let me ask you this as we've got about 5 minutes to go. What's that look like? How can we be one like them? I've actually got a slide for it. Go ahead. Yeah, and that's the reason, I'm glad you brought up, described the way you did, because that's one reason why I wanted to include both of those parts in there. It's not just that we're united in purpose, but we're in them. They're the ones, we're united in their purpose type of thing here. We're carrying out. And the way I see, 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you want to turn to that, we got time here. Let's just turn to that real quick, although it's, what I've got up there is pretty much it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I think in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 12:12 really helps us to understand what it means to be one like them. We're one body, but many members. As James was saying, we're one body. We're united in them. We're united in purpose. Okay? But we're serving our individual roles. We each have our part in this. And when you read through the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, that's exactly what it gets at. We all can't be that big toe. We all can't be the ear. We all can't be whatever. But all those parts of the body are vitally important. If the body is going to function as the one body that it should be. I love it when the Bible is talking about and using, because we can see this. We can see what we mean by one, but all the different things that we have that are functioning together, and when they work together, how all this just works wonderfully. But we know, too, when some part is not working the way it should, how it affects the rest of the body. Whether our knees are going out, ankles, shoulders, hearing. As with every cold I get, it seems to get worse. We all see that. We can relate to that because we live it every day. Go ahead, though. Right.
We can't separate ourselves from the body. The body can't be separated from each other.
Yeah. So, while 1 Corinthians helps us to bring all that together, see, so does Ephesians 4. Don't you just love the way I brought this right back to where we're going to be talking about for the rest of the, or much of this class? And you're thinking about Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, which where most of our class is going to be after a few intro sessions, so to speak. What we're talking about there is the one body and what the basis of unity is in that one body. Okay? So that's where we're going to be spending a lot of our time. But when you, if you go to the second part of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12, it's talking about that many members part. How he gave some to be apostles, how he said some to be, and just go down the rock. All for the edification of the saints. How do we become one like him? By being his body, united together in him, in their purpose, and serving in our roles as he has instructed us to do. And we're basically at time. So thank you all for your comments. I really appreciate it. It gave me a chance to get a swig of water to keep my voice going. So thank you for that. But good comments. And we'll look forward to continuing this study. I'll be down here for like the first four, and then Greg will come down after that. And then he'll be for four, and then Jason will be in there. So you're going to get us all here over the course of this fall and early winter. And then just a reminder for those that are going to be able to and want to be a part of the Holy Spirit class, I'm going to give you a heads up a little bit. A lot of what we talked about tonight, if you've got the book and you already looked at it, you've probably seen, man, there's a lot of the same stuff in there. Well, we're going to look at it, but from the view of focusing on the Holy Spirit. But you can't help but have a little overlap there. Okay. Thank you all very much.